Will you find Genesis chapter 3, please? And we want to commence to read at verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. Let us now hear the Word of God as we find it in this portion of God's truth. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we will end there. We trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. My text this morning is found in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. My subject for today is clothed by God. The third chapter of the book of Genesis is one of the most important chapters in the Word of God. It is hardly too much to say that it is the pivotal chapter in the whole of the Bible. For if we take it away, the rest of Scripture becomes meaningless. Here we have the foundation upon which rests many of the great cardinal doctrines of our faith. Here we trace back to their sources many of the rivers of divine truth. Here commences the great drama which has been enacted now, today, on the stage of human history. Here we find the divine explanation of the present fallen condition of our race. Here we are taught also of the gracious provision which God has made to meet man's sinful need. Here begins a remarkable theme which runs throughout Scripture and culminates in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, we have the first gospel message. Then this is followed in verse 21 by the clothing of the sinner by God's sovereign grace. So God brings to Adam and Eve the promise of a coming Saviour in the Gospel, And then he proceeds to clothe them by the coats of skins that he had provided to cover them. This is a wonderful picture of the salvation provided for and freely bestowed upon sinners by the grace of God through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to examine the seed out of which these great oak-like trees will grow, we need to look at the new clothing provided for Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Because here we have a fitting picture of how God clothes men with the righteousness of Christ that he procured for sinners through his atoning death on the cross. First of all, we want to think of the price their covering exacted. Their covering was coats of skins. Now, that's a contrast to what Adam and Eve had provided for themselves. For we read in verse 7 that they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. Man's best will never cover his spiritual nakedness in the sight of God. And what Adam and Eve did in providing themselves with aprons of fig leaves was the best that they could do. I think of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, and the Bible tells us that Naaman was a leper. And leprosy in the Bible is a figure and type and picture of sin. But we also know that he was a man who was wealthy and prosperous. He was a very brave man. And on many occasions he wore lovely garments to try to cover his leprosy. But in spite of the garments he wore, he was still a leper underneath the garments he wore. And Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves because they felt shame and because they felt guilt. But underneath the garment that they provided, they were still sinners in the sight of a holy God. Now, these coats of skin suggest to us sacrifice. It was a covering that cost a life. And it was the first dramatic illustration of the ultimate cost of Calvary, of the horror and of the dreadfulness of sin. You see, sin is a radical disease, and it calls, therefore, for a radical cure. Death had to come into the world before Adam and Eve could be covered. And the mystery of what death is had to be seen by man before he could be covered. For something entered into the world that was alien to it. That was death. And death has always been regarded by humanity and mankind as something quite unnatural. And for this very reason, it has been called and rightly regarded the last enemy man has to face. This is a subject that concerns every one of us gathered here in the house of God. We all have to face this issue because we all must share in it. The ultimate statistic, as George Bernard Shaw said, is the same. One out of one dies. Death is every man's problem. And death is something that comes to us all. We cannot escape. And there's nothing more certain about life itself than the fact of death. And all human life and all human experience points to this conclusion. Now, we know that death was not always part of his experience. For in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, there was no death. Neither man nor animals experienced the termination of life. For that's what death is. It's the termination of life. In fact, the first time that death is mentioned in the Bible, it is given as a warning to our first parents. To man in his primitive state, enjoying fellowship and communion with God, the Lord God omnipotent said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the warning was clear. It was specific. Adam had a knowledge of what was right and what was wrong. He knew that to obey God would mean unending life, but to disobey would bring death. But sadly, both Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit by their own choice. And in so doing, they incurred the displeasure and the wrath of a sin-hating God, and immediately the death process began. That penalty threatened upon Adam was not primarily physical. And that is shown by the fact that he did not die on that day physically. For he lived after that for about 930 years after the fall. But he did die spiritually the very moment he fell. But in regard to physical death, that also in a sense was immediately executed. Our first parents, although they lived for many years after that, they immediately began to grow old. And the very fact that each and every one of us grow old testifies to the reality of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they began to grow old. We're growing older. We're a step nearer eternity today than we were yesterday. There's only a step between us and death. And the Bible teaches us that this is the wages of sin. And since the fall, life has been increasing towards the grave. Death was therefore introduced as a consequence of sin. And man was learning for the first time that the wages of sin is death. Had there been no sin, there would have been no death. But here was death. But it was death that provided a covering for guilty and shameful sinners in the sight of God. And when that little victim was taken out, that innocent victim, and slaughtered, and his blood was shed, and the animal was skinned, that spoke to Adam, and it spoke to Eve, of the cost involved in the forgiveness of a sin. And he was beginning to learn that God's mercy could only flow out when his justice had been satisfied. There was a judge, and on one occasion he was called upon to pass sentence upon a man who had been a friend of his years before. And the man was found guilty, and the judge had to impose a fine upon that man for the breaking of the law. But at the end of the trial, the judge stepped down from the seat that he had occupied. He went to the clerk and he paid the fine that he had imposed upon his friend. And once that fine had been paid, he said to his friend, "I want you to come home. I want you to have a meal with me." And they had a good time of reunion and fellowship. But the judge had to pass sentence. The law required it so. And a penalty had to be imposed. But that penalty was paid. And once the penalty was paid, then the judge could be gracious or friendly disposed towards that individual. And that's the way it is with God. God has been offended because of man's sin. Man has turned his back on God. And God is a holy God. He's a just God. And his justice demands satisfaction. It demands payment. And when the little lamb was taken out, and his blood was shed, and it was skinned, God was satisfied. Therefore, he could show mercy towards Adam and Eve, because an innocent victim took the place of the guilty. So God could now be gracious. And he could only be gracious on the basis of death. God has said in his word that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And if you're out of Christ in this morning's service, you're under the wrath of God. And you will die in your sins and you will perish in your sins. And let me say to you, let me emphasize clearly that the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death. That is eternal separation from God. To be incarcerated in a lost eternity, in the bottomless pit of eternal condemnation, separated from God for all of God's eternity. There is no cheap mercy. God's mercy is costly. And it can touch the sinner only because of the death of another. Even as they were being clothed, they were being given a glimpse of what was in store for their own physical life. Because God said that they would return unto dust. Unto dust thou shalt return. And one day we will all return to the dust of the ground. And Adam and Eve saw that they one day would return to the dust by the way of death. And one day we will return to the dust by the way of death. It's coming to us all. And yet the fear of God is not in the hearts of many people. They're trifling with sin and they seek to trifle with God. But you can't trifle with God. Be sure your sin will find you out. And Adam and Eve sinned. They thought they could get away with it. They tried to hide behind the trees of the garden. But God sought them out and God found them, and the sentence was passed upon Adam and upon Eve. Life was lived after that at the cost of the life of another. And every child of God in this house today is living a life that cost Christ his life. In an Oxfordshire village, there was an old saint of God lying, dying. For over 80 years she had been on the pilgrimage to heaven and home. And the prospect of heaven grew brighter as the days passed. An Anglo-Catholic priest, under the misapprehension that none of his parishioners could find access to the celestial city unless he unlocked the gate, called to visit the old girl. And he said, "Madam, I have come to grant you absolution." And she, in her simplicity, not knowing what the word meant, inquired, "What's that?" "Oh, I have come to forgive your sins," was the reply. The old saint looked at the man, and she said, "May I have a look at your hand?" Gazing for a moment at the hand of the priest, she said, "Sir, you are an impostor." "Impostor?" the scandalized cleric protested. "Yes, sir, an impostor. The man who forgives my sin has a nail print in his hand. And the only one who can forgive you is the one with a nail print in his hand, and that's Christ. And when you think about the nail print in his hand, and the wound in his side, and the scars in his seat, and the scars in his brow, it all speaks of death. Think about the price their covering exacted. It costs God his Son. It costs Christ his life. But it costs the sinner nothing to be saved." And then we also need to think about the principle that their covering explained. Now, here was a gospel sermon that was preached by Christ himself. This was the initial declaration to man of a principle that runs throughout Scripture. When God took the lamb, and I believe it was a lamb, and when he slew that lamb, and when he skinned that animal, he preached a message to Adam and Eve. What was the message? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without death, there cannot be life. Man's covering by God carries that very basic fact. Now, the animals were not slain for food. Up to this particular point of time, man had been eating what God had provided in the garden. And I do believe that the animals were slain here for sacrifice. Robert Candlish, in his tremendous commentary in the book of Genesis, said that the covering of the nakedness of our first parents with the skins of these animals represented the way in which sin is covered by the imputed worthiness of the great sacrifice, the righteousness of the lamb slain for its remission. And Edward Young, in his commentary in Genesis 3, said, "Man is not to stand before God naked, but is to be clothed." And salvation in the Bible is described as a garment. And the garment of salvation is something that has to be put on. And you need to put on Christ by faith. You need to be adorned with a garment of the righteousness of Christ. And it's all pictured and typified here in Genesis chapter 3. Here was an example of someone or something dying in another's place. So God's sentence is executed not on them, but on an innocent substitute. Adam and Eve deserved to die in the garden, but that was not the case. God met with them in mercy and in grace. This is what the New Testament declares as the atoning death of Christ. This is how Paul expresses it. "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And the teaching of the Bible is this, that God will accept the death of the innocent one in the place of the guilty. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. God accepted the death of an innocent victim in the place of the guilty sinner. And here we have the gospel. Here we have it pictured. The guilty did not die in Eden, but the innocent did. And because the innocent died, the guilty were spared. And they were covered. That's what the Bible says. And the word that is translated atonement in the Bible literally means a covering. When Noah entered into the ark with his family, they applied the pitch without and the pitch within. It was a covering. And that's a picture of an atonement. And that's exactly what happened spiritually. At the cross, the wrath of God fell upon our substitute, the one who died in our place to satisfy God's justice. The judgment of God fell upon him. The wrath of God descended upon Christ. And those of us who are in Christ are safe and secure because we're sheltered underneath his righteousness. That's what redemption is, as a covering. And this verse in Genesis points forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And here is introduced the principle of substitution. And it was God's making. And it was no ordinary substitute that God accepts for sin. It's the substitute of his Son in human nature. And thank God, the sacrifice here in Genesis depicted and foreshadowed the sacrifice that Christ would make on behalf of his people on the cross. And by one sacrifice, Christ has done all that was necessary to atone for the sins of all of his people. By one sacrifice, he has paid the wages of sin. He paid the wages for the sins of the Old Testament church and the wages of sin for the New Testament church. And it is through the substitution of Christ on the cross, through his atoning death, that this atonement has been paid in full. Isn't that a wonderful gospel? That was a wonderful message that Adam and Eve had preached to them in the Garden of Eden. They had fallen under the curse of God, but because another took their place, they were able to go free. Coats of skins. It's in the plural. God was showing that it's possible for one animal, an innocent substitute, to die for an individual. There was one animal for Adam and one animal for Eve. Later in Jewish history, at the time of the Exodus, God commanded each family to take a lamb for a house. There was an animal for a family. On the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest went in to the holy place and he made one sacrifice for the sins of a whole nation. And when he stood before God at the mercy seat and as he sprinkled the blood there before God, he confessed the sins of the whole nation. And then John the Baptist one day saw Christ in the distance and he pointed to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Don't you see the build up here? So there is one substitute for the individual. There's one substitute for the family. There's one substitute for the nation. And there's one substitute for the sins of the world. That is for the elect of God of every nation under heaven. That will come at the last day into the kingdom of God. There's only one way to God. And that one way is the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. You can't get to heaven any other way. And Christ is the only hope for lost sinners. So we have the principle that their covering explained. And then finally, the promise their covering extended. This covering came as a result of God's own action. It was by his mercy and by his grace alone. It was done for them as individuals. And I must stress this point. It was God's idea. God sought the animals. He slew them, he skinned them, he made the coats, he brought them to the guilty people. He actually clothed them, they made no contribution whatsoever. They were passive. They stood there as guilty individuals before a holy God and were wrought upon by God's sovereign and matchless grace. They were recipients of God's grace. And it cost them nothing. And that's the way God works. God does all the work in accomplishing salvation. He planned it. He sent his Son to accomplish it. On the cross, he smote his Son. He accepted what he did on the behalf of his own elect people. And individually, he comes and he clothes us with his redemption at no cost to us. It's full and it's free. We're the recipients of God's grace. And I do believe that they must have been aware of what God was going to do at a future time. Because God had spoken to Adam and Eve about the time when the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and when the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That points us to the virgin birth of Christ. That points us to the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that spoke to the time when Christ would die to offer himself as a sacrifice to God for sinners. Now, we don't know how clearly they understood what God was saying to them. But I do believe that they saw enough of the promise of Christ and what God was doing through accepting the sacrifice of the innocent victim to cause them to look to Christ by faith and to trust their hearts and souls unto him. I do believe that Adam, by calling his wife's name Eve, he here is confessing his faith in Christ. Adam is not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. And had it not been for this incident before us, we would not have known of Adam's faith. But here, moving by faith, he calls his wife's name Eve, simply meaning the mother of all living. And when he called his wife's name Eve, he was testifying to the fact that he had faith, because he believed that through the seed of the woman that God would provide salvation for sinners. He looked forward to Christ, and in looking forward to Christ, he believed the gospel and was saved, and was brought into fellowship and communion with God. So as far as the accomplishment of salvation is concerned, it's all of God, it's all of grace. Man has nothing to do with that aspect of it at all. But here we see man laying hold upon Christ, offered in the gospel, presented in the gospel. And thank God he exercises faith in Christ. Before his clothing, in verse 21, we have his confession in verse 20. He confesses faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the best part of the whole story in Genesis chapter 3. How God moved to rescue Adam and Eve who had fallen so low. There's nothing in us that deserves grace. There's nothing in us that deserves salvation. We're all condemned in the sight of God. That's the way it is. But thank God in grace, God sent his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, who lived under the law of God, who died an atoning death, who made the sacrifice at the appointed time. And when God brought to Adam and Eve the clothing that had been provided for them, as a figure and type and picture of what he does for needy, hell-deserving sinners, he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. And that makes us acceptable in heaven and with God. On one occasion, Jesus told a story about a man who came to the king's feast without a wedding garment on. The king came to inspect his guests, and he noticed a man there without the wedding garment on. And Jesus asked him how he had been able to get into the feast without the wedding garment on. And the Bible says the man was speechless. And then the king said to his stewards, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Are you clothed with the garments of the righteousness of Christ? Are you accepted in God's sight through him? Are you in favour with God? Or at this moment of time, you're still under the wrath and judgment of a sin-hating God who must judge sin? These are serious things. This is a serious matter. But God here in Genesis 3 shows us clearly how men can be saved, how you can be saved, at no expense to you, through the matchless mercy and grace of God. Will you be like Adam of old? Will you come as a sinner to Jesus this day and trust in him for salvation and experience God's matchless grace? Think about the price. An innocent victim's life. Think about the principle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the promise there, covering it, extended, it extends to you. You can be saved this day through faith in the crucified Christ. And may you come even now this morning and taste and see that God is good.